morning gathering this morning. Father, this should be not something we do in life. This should be our way of life as we gather, as we come, and Father, as we sing praises to you and Lord, the promises that we have in you. It's the only reason why we get up in the morning, the only reason that we can fight through some of the days that the earth living here gives us. And God, I realize that as we gather today, we're here wanting to praise you, wanting to sing to you and study. And God, I pray that you set aside all those things that are very quickly to bang on that door and to move us away from just the awareness of where we are and what we're doing. God, we just uplift it to you. We know that you are a God who cares. You are a God who will continually allow us to experience you in ways that we never thought possible. And God, that's our hope. Father, as we look at that today, we look at the Lord's table, we study through your scriptures today, I pray it's more, it becomes more than just something we do. And God, I just thank you for how you changed my life and many lives here today. We just praise you for that in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we gather this morning to look at the Lord's table, and again, as a reminder that when we do this, we do this in a way, hopefully, that allows us to really focus in on something that we have, something that we have the ability of. And I say that because one of the things I want to point out today is just simply forgiveness. You and I have forgiveness given to us by God. That really only because he loves us is the only reason he did it. There's no reason, there's nothing we have in us, nothing we can muster up that would say God should forgive me. The only reason it simply is because I'm one of his children, a creation of his, but his love is what gives us that forgiveness. And so then he asks you and I to practice that forgiveness. How's that working for y'all? You have forgiven everybody in your life, right? You have no names that are now floating in your head. You have no faces coming to the front of your mind saying, yeah, that ain't gonna happen. One of the hardest things that you and I have is something from God for us to be able to simply say, you know what, you're forgiven. And it's hard because we have a hard time forgiving those who have hurt us. We have a hard time forgiving those who may have abandoned us, forgiving those who have inflicted things on us. And yet God says, you know, you did that to my son. You inflicted all your sins on my son. And I still forgave you. And so when we look at this this morning, and we're going to jump into a study. It's a two-part study. We're going to finish it up next week. But looking in the book of Philemon today about forgiveness, we're going to see the challenge that it is and the power that we have to do it, but that we're all going to see a great example of that as Paul encourages Philemon in his forgiveness to Onesimus. But you see, when we look at scriptures, and the reason I say this is because when we want to look at forgiveness, you know, we can say, oh, yeah, sure, that's easy. I can forgive. I forgive. But what's buried underneath that? But I'm not going to forget. Now, only some of you smiled. The others of you, you're guilty. It just tells me you're guilty right now. We all have that sometimes, you know, yeah, I'll forgive you, but you know what? I can't forget that. I am so grateful that my God looks at me and he says, I've forgotten all your deals. I've forgotten all your past. I've forgotten all your sins. God never cares where you've been. He only cares where you're going. And so that's an encouragement to me. And as we look at that, and as we study through that this morning, the power in which to forgive comes from what we're remembering today. It comes from the grace of God. It comes from the love of God. It comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives us the ability to forgive the unforgivable and to love the unlovable. And so as we live in this world, do you realize that that is probably the most effective way that you can share Christ? By doing that to the people in our world today. Because they're not going to get anywhere else. They're not going to have that love. They're not going to have that forgiveness from other people. And so when we study that today, as we look through that, I thought what a great way to be able to come into the Lord's table thanking him for his forgiveness, thanking him for what he has forgiven us for. And so, you know, in a moment here, Scripture says, you know, we're to quiet our hearts before him. We need to look into our relationship with him and make sure things are all right there. But when you look into that, and we're going to have a moment of silence here, when you just take that moment, just start thanking God quietly within your mind. And if you want, list some of the things that you know God has forgiven you for. Some of the things that God has said, you know what, remember? Nah, no, I don't. We say, God, but realize, no, I don't realize that you were a part of that or did that or had it. I don't realize that stuff. And we have a better perspective of how great our God is when he's able to forgive you and I only based on his love for us. That's who he is. God is a God of love, and he will always love us. He will always care for us. So as the gentlemen come and prepare for the table this morning, we're going to have a moment of silence. And just start remembering some of the things that God has thanked you for. Gentlemen, if you come. As we gather around your table this morning, we could stand in silence for a long time, listing all the things that you have forgiven. But God, the greatest one we realize is through the death of your Son, you have paid the penalty. Your Son paid the penalty for all of our list, all of our sin. And God, as we just have that reminder in our heart and mind today, Lord, just may it put a smile on our face. May it put a joy in our heart that we know that we are redeemed and we are forgiven. And God, as we go through our days, I pray that that constantly is a reminder of giving back to you the time that we have, the abilities to share your Son. But for now, Lord, as we come to your table, we need to remember that day that made all of this possible. Lord, as we begin with the bread, the representing the body that was broken, God, may we never forget that this freedom we have from sin did not come without an unbelievable price. And Father, he took our beating. It was our bodies that should have been torn as his was. But God, again, your love was defined that day as he took the beating in our place. And God, I just thank you as we partake of this morning. May we constantly be reminded of the truth of what had happened that day. God, we thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. Thus eat in remembrance of me." God, it was bad enough that your son had to go through that beating, but that every drop of his blood was poured out on that cross to where he had no life left in him, at least as we understand. But God, in 3 days, you brought him back. He rose again, and he is still alive today. And God, what a rejoicing thought that is, to know that the penalty has been paid through the blood of your son, and that we serve a true living God today. And Lord, may we never forget about the forgiveness, the redemption. And Father, so much we need to share the truth about the results and what had happened that day that your son bled for the souls of men. And God, we thank you, praise you, in your son's name, amen. Christ continued to teach, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, your word continues to say that we are to remember this as often as we can. Father, there'll be a day when we don't have to remember, because we'll be standing in front of you realizing what this truly meant. God, until then, may we continue to stay faithful. May we continue to stay praising you for all that this table represents. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, as we get into our study, turn in, if you would, if you have not already, to the book of Philemon. It is a large book with 25 verses. It's not a very big letter, but it is packed and it is powerful with a concept of what it means to literally forgive. Do you realize that when you and I forgive people, we share the redemptive story? When you and I take somebody that may not deserve our forgiveness or really, I guess, deserving, but and we give it to them, and we need to understand that as we study this together, some may say, but what if they don't want to participate in that? What if they don't want forgiven? Maybe you have relationships from past, present, that you've done all you can. You've tried to forgive them. You tried to come to them. You've tried to see if we could get some kind of a relationship builder thing going on. What do you do then? Well, I'm going to share this morning, before we get into Philemon and we begin into studying it, one of the things we need to first accomplish is understanding forgiveness. What is the understanding of forgiveness? How do we understand forgiveness? Well, only understanding it simply means that you and I look at the realms of what we've done, and we look at the realms of someone has to be in charge. Someone has to take the step. Someone has to be the initiator of a forgiveness. If nobody takes the step and nobody initiates anything, then it never happens. So for you and for me, for your life and for my life, we realize that the initial step that was taken was God himself. He took that step. He's the one who prepared in Genesis the very first sacrifice to prove that it took the blood to redeem the souls of men. He initiated with Adam and Eve. He took that first step and said, you know, yes, you disobeyed, and yes, you didn't do what I asked you to do, but that doesn't mean I still want you. It does mean that you're mine. It does mean that you're still, we just got to build this relationship. And so when we understand the concept of building this relationship, what it means for you and I, when we look at forgiveness and we look at this whole concept of understanding forgiveness, the first thing that we need to realize is first you must forgo the pain. You must forgo the pain. You have a choice to make, because a lot of times when forgiveness is needed, it's because something has been done and pain is inflicted. Somehow, some way, something, you need to take care of that. And so in Hebrews 12:15, if you pause there in Philemon just for a moment, turn back one book. It's right behind Philemon is Hebrews 12, chapter 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. What that verse is saying, and I know there's different translations that say in that concept that you'll lose or be a part away from or not gain the grace of God. But I truly believe this verse is saying that you fall from. You don't lose. You can never lose something that only God secured, right? If God says you're secured, you're secured. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't lose that. But you can fall away from that. It's almost in the same relationships with parents and children and some spouses, or however you want to dice it. Sometimes that relationship, there's a wedge that has come in there, and you start falling away from each other. There's a distance created. And so Hebrews 12:15 says, if you let bitterness come into your heart, then there's going to be a distance between you and God. God did not die for you to have bitterness. God died for you to remove the bitterness. And so the first thing we need to do in understanding forgiveness is that we need to forego the pain. And that, listen, that doesn't mean we're doormats, okay? That doesn't mean we just stand there and take it. What it means is that pain doesn't go with you every day of your life. You have to do something with that pain. And so the second thing we find is that second, forgive the person, Ephesians 4:32. So if we go to Ephesians 4:32, and again, just looking at a couple verses to sort of back up this definition, it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So what Paul was telling the church at Ephesus is the same thing that he's telling you and I today, that we need to forgive others for Christ's sake. Listen, it didn't say it's about you, did it? Imagine that. It's not all about you or me. God God says, forgive them for my son's sake. Why? Why would he say that like that? Why? What understanding would put in that? Well, he's simply saying that if you can't forgive people, then the forgiveness that my son gave you, what did it mean? What good is it? If my son can forgive you, but you can't forgive anybody else, then for my son's sake, forgive them. So this is two statements that we need to really wrap our minds around. Because either one of these, either the pain of it or the fact you just don't want to, really will hinder many relationships in our life. They have hindered many relationships in our lives. And so understanding what God is trying to say, I think what God is saying, listen, you need to free up your heart from the pain, and you need to represent me well as you forgive others. In doing so, guess what? It does become all about you, because then you're better, because then you're able to move forward in life with a different mind and a heart set. But one quick thing before we move on. When we look at this, we're going to look at the letter to Philemon. But if someone doesn't want your forgiveness, you still forgive them to God. You see, that's the most important, that's the first step. You have to forego the pain. How do you and I forego pain? We take it to God. That doesn't mean the relationship is restored. It doesn't mean everything's fine. It doesn't mean anything. What it means is that now I'm before God saying, God, remove the pain. I don't want the bitterness. God, make me a better person. God, if they would want, which means they come and repent. Listen, I'll go on record to say, if somebody doesn't come repent, don't you dare forgive them. Don't you dare forgive them face to face if they don't come and repent. But man, you can get rid of your bitterness to God. Doesn't mean you have to carry all that junk with you. Doesn't mean you have to carry all that pain with you. You give all that to God and you forgive, you forego the pain. And if they come repenting to you, you forgive them. Don't hold on. When you hold on to the pain, you will not forgive if they want repentance. You got to be able to, you're the one that can initiate this. You initiate it by saying, God, remove it, take it away. If that person comes to me and wants the relationship rebuilt, then God, the pain of everything is going to be gone and I'll be able to rebuild that relationship. You see, that's forgiveness, okay? When you and I go to God, God never saves someone until they do what? Repent. Y'all passed. That was great, man. I must be a good teacher. No, y'all did good. You repent first, right? God's not going to bring into heaven people who don't repent. Correct? So therefore, if they don't come repenting, face to face, you don't have to forgive them. But you do have to forgive to God the cause, the pain, the bitterness, the stuff that gets inside you and I and just eats us up and destroys us from ever being used by God again. You see, that's the importance. That's what drove Paul to do what he did with Onesimus. That's what the whole letter to Philemon was all about. And the interesting thing is, when you look at this, first of all, we find it was a personal letter from Paul. It was something that Paul wrote. There is a church involved in this, but it was more written right to Philemon. And Philemon, no doubt, was one of his converts, Paul, and his missionary journey to Colossae. This area, this location of his home was really close to Colossae, which we understand the letter written to Colossians is the letter written to this church in Colossae. So they say that Onesimus and Tychicus that carried the letter to Colossae and to Philemon were on the same journey. Paul wrote them at the same time when he was in prison. He wrote these letters to different places that are very close. And in fact, as we study through this, you'll see even in the book of Colossians 4 that Archippus' name is mentioned, and we'll see who that is today. So they go very, very close hand in hand, these two books. But this letter was written, and I think I am so glad that the early church fathers put it into the canon so that you and I could study it today. Because it's a prime example of where the power to forgive comes from. And then shows an example of how that works. So it was a personal letter written to him. Obviously, as I mentioned, it was written while Paul was in prison. It was his first imprisonment. And you know, when I look, I think of that, I think, you know, there's a ministry no matter where you go. If Paul can do this in prison, you and I ought to be able to do it in our freedom every day. I mean, the interesting thing is, and the one thing I mentioned, as we go through this a little bit, we'll see some of that, what he has done. But then the letter was carried to Philemon by Onesimus, the person who was in trouble, according to what we would understand, is the one carrying his own letter to the man who either makes a choice, either free him or enslave him. Onesimus is carrying, and I'm sure he was well aware of what was going on. So put yourself in his shoes. How would you like to carry the forgiving letter to someone that you have hurt, offended, stole from, and ran away from? And saying, here. And then stand there and see what the response is. It wasn't easy, could not have been easy for Onesimus. Paul writes a letter on his behalf. Onesimus really didn't have to say anything, did he? Paul wrote it all for Philemon to understand. So he carried his own letter. And the bottom line is, this letter is all about forgiveness. This letter is all about how we live in a world that is unforgiving and forgive the individuals that come on our path. And this could be anyone, doesn't have to be anybody particular. You could put anybody in any relationship into this same concept of what it means. If you understand forgiveness, again, forgiveness before God means you lose the pain, you lose the bitterness. Forgiveness to the person happens when they come and repent for what had happened. Two different complete entities in that whole forgiveness thing. And then we need to realize that God has forgiven us. So that was just a warm-up. We're getting into the letter now. All right. First of all, what we see this is the writer, Paul, in verse 1a of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and our fellow laborer. What we want to do is, only time Paul opened his letter with a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when you study the Word of God, you got to pick up on these, no, wait a minute, I've never heard Paul open a letter like that. In fact, interesting enough, 7 times Paul says, I'm an apostle. 3 times Paul says, I'm a servant. 2 other times he didn't say anything. Of all his letters, this is the only time he opens up as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, yeah, he was in prison. No, he was in prison when he wrote the other ones. And he never used this phrase. So if you're a student of the Word of God, it should intrigue you as to why. Why would Paul address this letter to Philemon as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Well, what I understand it to be is, one, he wasn't coming to him as an authoritative apostle. He wasn't coming to him with commands. He wasn't coming to him as a servant and understanding the theological aspects of the Word of God. He was coming to him as a friend. And he says, listen, I am writing this letter because I have submitted my life to Jesus Christ. I am coming to you as a prisoner. Of all things to be imprisoned for and to, God'd be a good one, wouldn't it? You know, I would say the same thing. I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which means he sets the bars. He opens and closes the gate. He's got the key. I can't open his door. I can't open his ways, his wills. He does. So basically, a prisoner of Jesus Christ is somebody who is submitted to the life to allow God to be God in their life. Paul says, that's who I am. Philemon would have seen that and understood that he wasn't coming to him as an authoritative figure in the church. He was coming to him as a brother in Christ, saying, Philemon, listen, you need to do this. And he encouraged as he wrote his letter. So I found that very intriguing as I was studying through this, realizing that was the only time that he opened a letter this way. The next thing, realizing he was in prison for doing what he was doing. He was in prison writing letters about Christ. That's what put him there. So you can't tell me that there is no ministry that God can't use you, no matter where he places you or allows you to be. Listen, we make a lot of bad decisions. Anybody make a bad decision last week? Okay. Some of you, I just can't tell. I'm going to have to guess. I think we all have, okay? But, you know, sometimes decisions that we make put us in places where we really don't want to be. But Paul never let that stop him from serving his God. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. What a testimony. That's why I understand for all of it. And I remember many of you remember Justin. I told him on the phone last week that if he didn't come to church anymore, I was going to go hog tie him. But he has a job. So I realize, Justin, some of you may not remember who he is, but he tells the story of the first time that he was talking to him, and he was going to be arraigned for his decisions that he made in life. And he said, "I'm scared. I really think they're going to put me in prison this time." And he called me for encouragement. And you know my greatest thing I could have told him, and the thing that encouraged him? Oh, well, God needs a ministry in prison too. You ought to hear him tell that story. He doesn't laugh as much as we do. But anyway, God can use you. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what decision you've made to put you in what circumstance you find yourself in. God can use you. And that's the encouraging thing I find from Paul at this moment. He writes, he's doing what he put him in prison still. Third thing we find is grace and peace. And I want to sort of mention this a little bit again. A lot of times when Paul would open his letters in verse 3, then we're going to jump back up to verse 2 a little bit. But it says, "In grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." A lot of those words are the same. But I've really been looking at scriptures and trying to see the difference in some of these. And you go back to the original languages, and yeah, we Englishers have messed up all of the translations of the original languages because we try to put our understanding to a Eastern word in Greek, and sometimes our words just don't work. So when you look at that through scriptures and you try to study through that, you find out that these words are very significant, because what he was doing is simply saying, first of all, peace with God is judicial. And the Greek word used there, this peace with God, is different than the peace of God. The peace with God, again, Romans 5:1 simply says this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a judicial thing. You and I can stand there in the court, and we can be accused as sinners, and Christ stands up as our advocate and says, "But Father, he's forgiven. He's one of mine." And then he says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Because that's a judicial thing. The peace with God means your sins have been forgiven and you are now one of his children. The peace of God is experience. And we see that, getting a little ahead of my notes, we see that here in the experience of God. And I'm not getting all experiential on you, okay? The problem is you've got many different understandings of what it means to get excited about God. And some of you need a better understanding. I'm just saying. It's okay to get excited about God. It's okay to say amen. It's actually okay to say, "God, thanks." Scripture says, lift holy hands to God in prayer. And if you never lift your hands, you're not holy. That's all I can imagine from it. You're telling on yourself. It's okay to get excited about God. And it's okay to express that excitement. There's a limit to everything. So, that being said, peace of God comes through experience with God. Once you've settled the judicial, once you've got that one handled, then all of your life, the Spirit of God inside you, you can experience this peace in the midst of trying to forgive someone, And I think it's very important, again, that Paul would use these two phrases as he addresses this beginning letter that talks about forgiveness. Philemon would have understood these Greek words. He would have understood all these things. He would have understood the fact that he was not just talking about the relationship with God. He was talking about the bitterness that we harbor in our heart. He was talking about the relationship that we have. That, listen, when you harbor bitterness in your heart, you cannot wake up every morning in a joyful mind. It's impossible. Why? Because the burdens of the heart don't change addresses. It goes where you go. It doesn't matter how much you run and how far you run to get away from it. When you realize that you are you, you got to get rid of it. If not, it'll stifle the joy and the peace of God in your life. Listen, there's a lot of disgruntled Christians today. There's a lot of Christians walking around with chips on their shoulder. There's a lot of Christians walking around saying, well, I'm going to, like, ooh, okay, you got issues. You go take care of them. You need to go to the cross and get rid of some stuff. Because you and I should walk around joyful. You and I should walk around with a smile. You should not walk around. We are the only ones who can show what the peace of God is all about. And so when we do that, guess what? Things happen. So he opens up this letter. And again, as we just see, this is just the opening. This is a salutation. This is just a, how you doing, Philemon? And through this, you can see how Paul was setting the tone, setting the heart tone for Philemon to accept what he hasn't asked them yet. Some may call that righteous manipulation. I don't know. I call it the wisdom of God. Because what he is doing is he's putting all the facts, all the truth, right up on the table. And he's saying, listen, Philemon, we're both prisoners of God. We both have a peace with God because, Philemon, you're one of mine. And we'll see that as we go through the text. He calls them one of mine. And so Paul's setting this up into a realm of saying, listen, put your mind in the right place. And I want to pull off a life lesson. If you are going to make decisions, and I am going to make decisions about life, don't make the decision until you put your mind and your heart in the right place. I guarantee you're going to make the wrong one if you don't. You make it out of bitterness. You make it out of anger. You make it out of fear. You make it out of what ifs. You make it out of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. You're going to make the wrong choice. Steer your mind and heart where it needs to be on the truth and the facts of who God is and who he allow you to be. Then you make your choices. It makes a whole lot different. It's exactly what Paul's doing. He's setting it all up so that we can understand. So now we go from the writer to the readers. We don't get to the bulk of the letter until verse 8 next week. Just saying. So we're just introducing all this today. But we go to the readers. Very important who the readers are. We see it in verse 2. Well, first of all, we find in the latter part, Timothy, he also adds him. And he says, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So two things were talked about with Philemon. He called him his dear friend, his fellow worker, and we also know that he's well-to-do. Or that's, by the way, that you won't find that in Greek, okay? Just saying, the well-to-do. That's our way of understanding. He was very rich because he had a house big enough to house the church. He had servants. He was the head of the household of many. And so, again, Onesimus used to be one of his servants. So we realize that he was well off. But Paul calls him, as we see in the scriptures, a dear friend and a fellow worker. He was someone who worked with Paul. He's someone, again, housed the church in his home, and therefore was somebody that was able to hopefully understand a little bit more about what Paul was asking of him. So Philemon was very important. He was the one in charge. He was the one the letter was written to. He's the one that's going to make the ultimate choice. The second one we find is Apphia, which believed to be Philemon's wife. Many people you study through will say that they believe that she was his wife. And she, according to the customs and the cultures of the biblical days, would be in charge of the everyday activities of the slaves. She would be someone who would keep order, keep the things moving in the right direction. And I don't know about any of you men, but if my wife didn't do that, my house would be a terrible Tasmanian disaster. So the women keep the things in order. Don't say it. Don't say it. I have a thought. And we're there to keep the women in order. But anyway, I knew I shouldn't have said it. It was there. I just had to throw it out there. I knew I shouldn't have said it. But anyway, we need to realize that she also has a huge part in this. And what is interesting is when you study scripture and you see husband and wives, almost all of them will come around an understanding that the decision needs both of them. There's another life lesson in there for you. You know, God didn't give you a helpmate to disagree with all the time. God didn't give you somebody to just aggravate your ideas. God gave you a helpmate so the both of you could come to the conclusion that is the best. That's what a helpmate does. That's what God did. He looked at Adam and said, that poor old boy ain't going to make it. He needs help. And he created Eve, just like he's given all of us that are married today, those helpmates that we need. So all that being said, Philemon and his wife had the responsibility to save. Very important. This third one we see is the Archippus. Basically, he was a fellow soldier, as listed in the verse 2. Our beloved Apophia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So the last one we see is given to was to the church. Now, you can go back in Colossians 4, and you can see where Archippus' name is mentioned. And some believe that he was actually a lay pastor for the church in Colossae, or the letter written to of Colossians to the church. They were that close. They were that hand in hand in these two letters that Paul wrote. Wrote them at the same time, about 62 AD, carried them to the same time to the recipients. So it's interesting enough. But here's where we want to really do some focus in on that. When we look at this morning, their testimony, and I slashed that with their storehouse. You have a storehouse and a testimony. We just need to let you realize and bring it out a little bit today. Because what we first find in verse 4, I thank my God making mention of thee and always in my prayers. In their storehouse, they had someone praying for them. Listen, you need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for each other. This world was never created for God's children to be the lone wolves, to be the one out there doing it all, to be the one out there that is hanging on. Listen, when you take, and this is, you do a study on any kind of animal, the wolf pack will always go after the most elderly, slow, and the most weak young. And they will come in as a wolf pack, and then you can do it with a coyote pack, a wolf pack, a dog pack, or any pack. They'll come in, and they'll look for that one, and they'll find it. They'll know which one it is. And they'll take it and they'll manipulate the rest of them out of the way to where that one is all by itself. Done. It's doomed at that point. Listen, we have a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there. And they would love to get you and I to sort of isolate away from the group so that they can devour us. We have to be careful, man. We got to be praying for each other. We have to be praying for each other. That's part of their storehouse. The next thing we find, their love, faith for God and other saints was their testimony. That's going to come into play again. Paul's setting this up because they're already known in verse 5, hearing of the love, the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Oh, by the way, Philemon, Onesimus is now a saint. He's now one of your brothers. Paul is setting this and saying, listen, I've heard of how your testimony rings in Colossae. I've heard there is a great testimony that you and I have that we need to have others know and hear as we live this life. The next one, understanding all we have in Christ leads us to share more with others. Verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Basically, Paul says the only thing good in you is Jesus Christ. All right, you're not on board with that one. I guarantee you, every good thing in you and in me only is there because of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you and I maintain in the world in which we live the mindset it takes to have a testimony that loves, has a testimony of faith towards God. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason why, and I am convinced that every one of us here today, or anyone listening to us live, we are all one choice away from destruction. One choice. And it's that one choice that destroys us. And when that one choice happens, sometimes what do we do? You see, we need to realize that all that we have in Christ, everything, the acknowledgement that we have in Christ, all that we know about him only ought to fuel us and stir us to talk more about him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The next thing we find is the word refreshed. As we find in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Realizing that Greek word, when it says the bowels, it's not talking about the physical anatomy, the bowels. It's talking about the inner parts. It's talking about the emotional needs. It's talking about the heart of joy. It's talking about all the things that make you and I put a smile on our face. It's all the things inside us that allows us to get up when we don't feel like getting up. It allows us to be knocked down in the world we live in and then stand back up. Because why? Because there's a refreshing in the inner parts. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who does the refreshing. Matthew 11:28. It's the exact same concept. In fact, it's the exact same Greek word of refreshed used here as Matthew uses in Matthew 11:28. And in that verse, it simply states, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you refresh. It's the same Greek word. So God is saying of his own, listen, come to me. I will give you that refreshment. That's what Paul is now saying to Philemon. I hear the testimony. I see what you're doing. The great joy that it brings me to know that you are encouraging people around you. Do you think Paul needed a little encouragement? He was in prison. For what he was telling them and praising them to do, he was sitting in prison for. Now, I know some people that would sit there and say, God, why me? Why am I here? I'm serving you. I'm doing all I can for you. And here I am in prison. God, why me? Well, what truly ought to be known is why not you? Why not me? Because all of us need to understand God will place us and use us wherever he deems necessary. And that's wherever we find ourselves in life. So with their testimony known, their storehouse, and as we see this word refresh, it's interesting because it's a word that God says it'll bring that joy back. I think some of us need joy today. Some of us need refresh today. We need to come alongside our God. We need to come alongside our storehouse. What has God already done for you? Look back and see all that he's forgiven you for. Look back and see all the ways he's encouraged you and lifted you and brought you to where you are today. Look back and see how great of a God you have. And if that don't put a joy on your face, I'm going to have to preach another sermon because we need to understand that joy that has come. It's there. Why? Not because I'm having an easier day. But it's because I know God's carried me then. He's going to carry me now. He's going to bring me to that. We don't know when that morning comes, but Scripture says true that joy does come in the morning. And that's what we need to understand with our God. So we bring this to a close this morning. We're going to jump in on verses 8 and following. Through next week, might break that up into two messages. Depends on how we can get it all together as far as not rushing through it. I hate to rush through the scriptures. There is so much in this that we would have just normally read over in the salutations and who it was written to and a little bit about the background, because it makes sense now that the letter is now written to Philemon concerning Onesimus. And so when we take away from this morning, first of all, We have peace with God, God's grace. We have peace of God, our choice. Don't miss that. You have a choice to make today whether you want the peace of God to be living in your life. We have salvation based on God. That's Him. That's His grace. That's His mercy given to us. Our peace of God comes by our choice. Are you going to get rid of the bitterness? Are you going to give Him? Are you going to forego the pain? Are you not going to worry about forgiving the person until you get rid of everything else inside? There's got to be some room for God to work. We need to get rid of the pain. That's our choice. And I know that peace of God will come in and it will override any of our understandings that we need at any given time. Second thing, God used the knowledge and the experiences with Him to prepare us for the next event. To prepare us for the next event. Paul was setting this all up so that then he can now introduce what Philemon needed to do with Onesimus. He was setting all of this up. God in your storehouse and all that He's done for you is setting you up for the next one that's coming. And the only thing, listen, you and I are in the school of hard knocks, whether we want to understand it or not. And that school of hard knocks, it is a revolving door. It doesn't shut. And it never stops spinning, at least this side of heaven. So God is doing all this to prepare us for the next one. We're not supposed to have an easy way. We have a free way, and that's to Jesus Christ. Last, what is in your storehouse? What do you have in your storehouse today? And I encourage you to go home and just start writing things down. Start looking at all the things that God has done, where you are today because of what God has given, what God has done. And start building up your storehouse here so that it comes here. And that, boy, the next event, you're going to trust your God a whole lot more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. We thank You for all You do. We thank You for the truth of what we've heard and seen today. And God, I pray as we just continue to understand that in a way that reflects our lives. People are watching. People are looking. They want to see how we respond. And God, I pray that we do so only after we've focused in on You and we focused in on who You are and what You've done. Then we can really show our joy. And God, I just pray for everyone here today. Maybe they need salvation. Maybe they haven't come to You and submitted and surrendered their life. They need Your grace and mercy. Father, for them, I pray that they don't leave without making that right. And for all of us who possibly may have some of that bitterness hanging in there for whatever reasons, God, that we will make that initial step, that we will be the ones that come to You and that we will set aside and forego all that happened. That doesn't mean we're doormats to let it happen again. That just means we want the joy of our salvation back. That just means we want to build our relationship stronger with You. And God, I pray when that thought comes into our mind that, boy, that person today, that they deal with it with You, that they come and they just give it to You. God, we just give You the praise in Your Son's name. Amen. As we close our time together.